evening. A beautiful day it has been. Trust you got, some of you got a Sunday afternoon nap. Maybe not everybody. I did not. But what I might do is let you out a little bit early tonight. In this, our Sunday mornings at our family Bible hour, we've been considering Psalms. Month of June, month of July, we've been taking a look at various Psalms. I think that's a nice thing to do in the summer. Take a look at some of these wonderful Psalms. I believe the Psalms are Christians' favorite book in the Old Testament because we identify with the very humanness of the Psalm writers, where they wrote out of their heart's experience. They were not writing about something they heard about. They're writing about something that they're feeling. And because of that, we identify with the psalmist and the vast array of emotions that are gone through, you know, whether it be sin, whether it be joy. The reaction is very real and very much from the heart. Well, this morning we were to have taken a look at the 23rd Psalm. Being it was Father's Day, I decided to take a look at a Father's Day message. But we'll do Psalm 23 tonight. You know, Franklin Delano Roosevelt made a quote that was, well, it has stayed all these years. Everybody identifies this quote with Franklin Delano Roosevelt. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now, I don't know if that's totally true, because I think there are several different kinds of fear. One kind of fear is simply a healthy respect for something that's dangerous, something like the ocean. I know when I'm in the ocean at the beach, I have a lot of respect for that ocean. I have a fear for it, you might say. I don't do anything foolish because I know that it could overtake me. Same thing in a fire. I have a fear, a respect for fire. And because of that, I don't do anything foolish around fire. I stay away. If I see a beast, I stay away because I have a healthy fear respect. This is a good fear. This is self-preservation. There's also another kind of fear, which I think is a good fear, and it's what we call the fear of the Lord. And it's because we respect Him and we recognize His strength and His power. We have such a reverence for Him that we don't do something lightly or frivolously in His presence. We have a reverence, we have a fear. But there's another kind of fear as well. And it's another kind of fear that I think all of us can identify with. And it has to do, it's an inappropriate fear, you might say. It's the what-ifs. What-ifs. You ever do the what-ifs? And because of we are wondering, what if we worry? We don't have anything really to worry about except what if. Sometimes we have doubts, sometimes we have anxiety, sometimes we're very timid about something, sometimes we're very alarmed, and it's all based on what if, you know, and statistics say, and I have no idea how you come across these statistics, but statistics say that 95% of what we worry about never happens. It never happens, but we worry about it anyway. It's common to humanity. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. And I think this is the kind of worry, this is the kind of fear that he was referring to. This is the kind of fear that clouds reality. You know, when we're wondering about what if, we're not really dealing with reality. Reality is clouded because we don't know what the reality is tomorrow, but we worry about it. We have fear about it. And it produces irrational imaginations. We think the worst, you know. Reality we can deal with, but when we're dealing with things that what if, it's hard to deal with it. It's very difficult to. It's irrational. But you know, spiritually too, fear in our lives has a habit of inhibiting our trust in the Lord. That when we're worried, when we're doubting, when we're anxious, when we're timid, when we're alarmed about something, and we're going through the what ifs, what ifs, what ifs, we're not trusting the Lord, are we? And this has its implications, a very practical implication in our lives. Why don't we witness more to other people? Because we think, what if I'm rejected? What if I make a fool of myself? What if? And because of all those what ifs, because of all those fears, we hesitate to witness. Sometimes we don't give enough to the Lord. What if I lose my job and I can't pay my bills next week? I better hold back some of it. What if? We're not trusting the Lord. Lack of obedience. What if the Lord is calling me to a foreign country, and what if I don't like it once I get there? Maybe I better not go. I'll stay here instead. Lack of obedience caused because of fear. Yes, it has its implications in the Christian life. Fear can cause Christians to stagnate. We cease growing because we're not going in the direction the Lord would have us to go into because of our what ifs. Sometimes we're actually paralyzed. Sometimes we miss opportunities. Opportunities come our way. The Lord puts an opportunity before us, something for us to do. But because of our what ifs, we say, no, I better not. I'm afraid. I have fear. Open doors are not entered by believers because of our fears, because of our what ifs. Well, the solution, very simply, to this fearfulness is to replace it with faith. That might be something easier said than done, but it's something we need to work on. You know, the Bible talks about abundant life, and the abundant life will never be found as long as we're fearful, as long as we have that lack of trust and confidence in the Lord. Spiritual confidence. I love to see someone who's spiritually confident, but yet we'll never have that as long as we have that fear. We lose our optimism. You know, we become pessimists. I suppose that's really a very bad testimony for a Christian, isn't it? To be a pessimist, to be thinking down on things. But yet we find Christian pessimists. It's nice to see Christians who are very peaceful. But people who are fearful aren't peaceful. They do not know that peace. And, you know, the Christian life can be an adventure, but we lose that sense of adventure when we're fearful about it all. As I said, the solution for all of us is simply to replace that fear with faith. You know, and God's Word has lots of portions that have to do with faith. Developing faith in our God and what He wants to do in our lives. And when we learn to recite them, when we learn to memorize them, when we learn to quote them to ourselves, then perhaps we're on our way to solving that particular problem that's so common to each one of us. As I said, we're going to take a look at Psalm 23 today. And Psalm 23 is an excellent section of God's Word for a spiritual reality check to see how strong is our faith really and how real is the fear that we have within us. I said before that Psalm 23 is perhaps the most, or I said the Psalms in general, the most popular Old Testament section among believers, Christian believers. But among the Psalms, the 23rd is the most loved, the most beloved Psalm out of the 150 we have here. But yet, it's one of the least believed. And I think we'll see why as we go through this. It's one of the most loved Psalms. You know, we sing. We sing Psalm 23. There are songs. It's been put to many different settings. We memorize Psalm 23 at the earliest age that we can do that. We recite it. It's beautiful, beautiful poetry. Everybody knows, even non-believers know of the 23rd Psalm, and they claim this is a great part of Scripture. But yet I say it's the least believed because in the light of circumstances around us, so often, what comes into our being but that fear, the what-ifs. And what we need to do is to take Psalm 23 and apply it to our hearts and our minds to get us over that particular point. This is the Psalm of the Shepherd. It's a good title for the Psalm, a Psalm of the Shepherd, because it's written by King David. And David was, as a boy, a shepherd. And he was the son of a shepherd. And he was known as the Shepherd King. David knew everything there was to know about being a shepherd. He knew everything there was to know about sheep. And when he talks about sheep and shepherds, he knew exactly what he was talking about. He wasn't guessing. This is a good psalm to call the Psalm of the Shepherd. But it was also written to people who are very familiar with the imaging that is used here. The people who first heard this psalm recited, this poem recited, were people who were very familiar with shepherds and sheep as well, and therefore they knew exactly what was being said. And also, we call this the Psalm of the Shepherd because it helps us to see so very well the role that this one who calls himself the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. It tells us a lot about his relationship to us as a shepherd. Now, to those who were the earliest readers, I have to point out, they lived in a different, very different day and age than we do. We talk about our needs. We talk about things that we need to get through tomorrow. Well, for these people, their daily bread was perhaps a lot more vulnerable than ours in our society and culture. Their health was at risk, much more so than ours today. And therefore, their fears were probably even more likely to come into their daily existence than we know them today as well. So when we think through this, we're thinking through our eyes, but when we think through their eyes and their ears and their senses, maybe we can realize that it was a little bit deeper for them. The shepherd metaphor is used often in Scripture, and it's not as meaningful to us because, well, frankly, I don't know about you, but I don't know any shepherds. Have you ever met a shepherd? Maybe you have, but I don't know of any shepherds. Never met one, and I really don't know very much about sheep. I've never lived with sheep in my backyard, but I read about them. And it's good for us to know a little bit about shepherds and about sheep. So when we come across these metaphors that Scripture is so filled with, that we understand them a little bit and can apply them to our own selves. Well, let's read through Psalm 23, and then we'll dissect it a little bit, and we'll see if we can have some meaning for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beautiful words, aren't they? Beautiful, beautiful words. We can take it phrase by phrase and find meaning from it. We can almost take it word by word and get even more meaning from it. But he starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. Who's he talking about? Who is King David talking about when he says, the Lord is my shepherd? Well, he's talking about Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. You know, there are those around us who say, their philosophy is, yes, there was a creator. There was a creator, and he created us, but then left us on our own. Well, we're going to find out when we look at this, the Lord is my shepherd, that this creator never left us on our own, that he's the one. It's the Lord creator, Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. He's the one that is our shepherd. He's the one who has not ignored us, has not put us aside, has not just created us and said, okay, now do what you want to do, but he is right with us, holding our hand all the way. And when we see that the Lord God of Israel is the one who is my shepherd, we realize that when he incarnate said, I am the good shepherd, I am the great shepherd, and he's referred to as the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, you know, this is very powerful, that here he is, the creator of the universe, and he desires a very practical relationship with us. The Lord didn't appoint a subordinate to be our shepherd, but the very creator of the universe is our shepherd. Then the next couple of words is my. Oh, how personal this is. How very personal it is. Now, the good shepherd, he died for all, but yet only those who received him as a definite act of faith, the ones who call him Those who call him mine, they're the ones who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. If you can say, the Lord is my Lord, then we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And a shepherd is a personal shepherd. And a shepherd, just by occupation, by job description, is somebody who does three things. He provides, he guides, and he protects. And when it comes right down to it, that's about all the sheep needs. A sheep needs provisions. He needs a little guidance. Actually, needs a whole lot of guidance. And then a sheep needs protection. A sheep's needs are very simple. Even his provisions. He needs food, he needs water, and he needs rest. That, along with the guidance and the protection, and occasionally dressing of wounds, is about all that he needs. Now, our human needs are a little bit more complex than that. We have spiritual needs as well that a sheep does not have. But our shepherd knows that. The one who is our shepherd knows that very well. Philippians 4:19, we read, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The next phrase says, "I shall not want." I'm going to change that to "I shall not need." I think we have a lot of wants that really are not needs. And as you go through these six verses, I think we realize that we're not talking about someone here who wants the world. Someone who simply wants his needs met. And the needs are going to be met. We have lots of wants, don't we, that really are not needs. And Satan has always desired to deceive those who are the Lord's by making them believe and think that they're needy people. You know, what did he do in the Garden of Eden? He convinced Eve that she needed something she didn't have. Now, she didn't need it, but he convinced her this was something she needed. And then at the temptation of the Lord Jesus, Satan was trying to, not that it could ever work, but he was trying to convince the Lord Jesus that he needed things he didn't have. Satan does the same thing with God's people today, trying to convince us that we need things that are not needs at all. They're simply things that we want, excesses. But you know, we have a wonderful God. We have a great God who blesses us. He gives us far more than we need, and we're thankful for it. But we have to realize there's a difference between our wants and our needs. Today, Madison Avenue is very want-centered. All you have to do is look at a commercial on TV or look at a magazine, and right away they're appealing to us, telling us, well, you need this. This is something you have to have. This is something everybody else has. If you're going to be acceptable, this is what you need. Well, our needs aren't quite that complex. Our needs are a little more simple than that. And we're told that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. You know, as far as David was concerned, this was the epitome. Can you imagine having a shepherd, somebody who is all-knowing, someone who is all-powerful, someone who is all-caring? To have a shepherd like that, who could want anything more than that? To have a shepherd so fully equipped to be our shepherd, not just the shepherd of the sheep, but our shepherd. Let's take a look at a couple of verses in Deuteronomy. Remember, this was a Jewish audience that first received this. And the Jews knew so much about their Jehovah, and they knew a lot about his provisions. In Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. Deuteronomy 2. We read, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through the great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." Does that mean literally they had everything? No, they didn't have everything, but they didn't lack anything that they needed, and that's the key. They didn't lack anything that they needed, and this is what David is talking about as well. And if you're still in Deuteronomy, turn to chapter 8, verses 7 to 9. And this is a look forward for them, although for us it's a look backwards. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranate, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. Does that mean they had everything? No, they didn't have everything, but they had everything that they needed. And so when we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we could really say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need." In our humanness, we want a lot of things that perhaps we don't really need. That's the implication. And we look at verses, let's say, 4 and 5, we find this is confirmed, that God's sheep will lack nothing which is necessary for his best interest. You know, there's a word we don't hear a lot in our society, and the word is contentment. There's something special about being contented, and for a Christian, contentment is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful testimony to go through life being contented with what the Lord has given to us. And when we have learned that lesson, we have learned a great thing. If we're not contented, then the other descriptive words, the opposite of contentment, aren't really very good for a believer. Restless, unsettled, covetous, greedy, unsatisfied. It's kind of an ugly picture, isn't it? But when you're contented, that's a beautiful picture. And this is the picture that David makes here when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need." He's content. He's content with all the Lord supplies. Verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." There's two directives here, two divine directives. I like them both. He maketh me, or he makes me. He leads me. These are things, directions that he sends us in. He makes us do it. He leads us. It's divine direction. And we find out, what does he make us do? Well, he makes us to lie down. Okay, and this speaks to us of rest. And we need rest, don't we? We need rest desperately. Sometimes we don't think that we do. We're so used to being busy and going here and going there and doing this and doing that, and we still aren't accomplishing everything on our to-do list. There are times we simply need to rest. We need to be still and know that He is God. And the Lord will lead us in that direction. He'll make us to stop. If we allow him to, he makes us to lie down in green pastures. Well, the sheep would lie down in green pastures to graze for nourishment, for food. And he leads me beside the still waters. Okay, water is certainly something very, very needful for us. And God knows that we need food for the soul as well. And we can look at this verse and say that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He makes us to stop and consider our food. And he gives us all the food that we need right here. And he leads us beside the still waters as well for further nourishment. He guides us to quiet places to quench the thirst of our souls. You know, you ever feel as if your soul is thirsting? I hope that we do. I hope that there are times in our life that we're just thirsting for food from the Lord. Let's take a look at John chapter 4. Just a couple of verses from John chapter 4. Very familiar passage to each one here tonight. Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' Then in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.'" This is the water that he leads us to. And I trust that when he leads us, that we learn to follow. You know, this whole idea of rest too, it's just as important as food and drink is to our bodies. We can't live without food. We can't live without water. We can't live without rest as well. But we try to, don't we? For that reason, right at the very beginning in Genesis, the Lord tells them, take the seventh day. Take the seventh day and let it be a day of rest, a day in which you're doing different things, freedom from your duties, spiritual renewal. And you know, I think that we still need that. We need a day to get away from the rat race, to just concentrate on worship and prayer and the Lord's people. We call it the Lord's Day. And it's wonderful when we're able to keep it as the Lord's Day, a day of rest. The Lord leads us, gives us the opportunity for rest. He gives us opportunity for refreshment as well. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the result of verse 2. Because of what transpires in verse 2, because of the rest and the food and the water, there is revival. No, maybe we don't have revival because we're too tired. We're too tired. Revival is needed. We need that siesta, that spiritual siesta, physically and spiritually, and we need it regularly. And then he says, and he leads me. There's that directive again. He's sending us in a direction. He leads us. Guidance is needed for the right paths. He's leading us in the paths of righteousness. You know, there's something about sheep. They stray. They stray. Left on their own, they'll wander off, not knowing where they're going, but they'll end up someplace. They had no intention of going there. It wasn't planned, but they just strayed. You know, we do too. You know, we do too. Spiritually, we stray. And if we're not careful, we end up in a place we didn't plan on going. And this is why we need a shepherd who's going to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Mark 6. Just one verse from Mark's gospel illustrates this so nicely. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Yeah. This is why there's so many lost people all around us. Lost people. They're just like the sheep. They're wandering. They have no idea. They think they know where they're going, but there's no spiritual dimension. In conversation just recently with someone, we realize how lost people are around. They don't know they're lost because there's a spiritual dimension in their life that they're absolutely starving. And they don't know they're starving it. And therefore, they're wandering. They're wandering aimlessly. And this is why the Lord Jesus came. Because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And that's the solution to those who are wandering around to be led by the Lord Jesus. Psalm 23 assures us that our shepherd is willing to serve as what some have called our traffic controller. You know, when a plane is on automatic and the pilot can't see because of fog, well, remote controls can steer or guide that plane through a fog. And this is what he wants to do. Our shepherd wants to do that, to guide us through areas that we're not really too up with. But he leads us, he restores our soul, then he leads us in paths of righteousness, increasingly greater righteousness. No, this should be true. We talked a little bit this morning about growth in the Christian life. You know, and as we grow spiritually, we should be growing in the direction of righteousness. We should see this as a pattern in our life as we look back, comparing our life now the way it was 20 years ago or 10 years ago. Are we more righteous than we were then? Have we allowed the Lord to lead us in paths of righteousness? 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for it says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. That's moral direction. The shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness, moral direction, and we need this too, don't we? For his name's sake. Now that's not just a little tag they put at the end of the verse. I think it's quite significant. The reason for his being a faithful shepherd to David and his reason for being a faithful shepherd to us today, he does it for his name's sake. In other words, for his reputation. You know, what kind of reputation would a shepherd earn if he neglected his sheep, if he was careless, if he was irresponsible for his sheep, he would not have a very good reputation. But the Lord is so serious about being our shepherd that he puts his own name there. For his own name's sake, he does this. God's name is on the line. You know, how faithful are we in telling people about the influence in our life? That it's our shepherd. It's our shepherd. We are giving honor to his name when we testify that our spiritual life is because of the shepherd who's guiding us. If we're claiming it all for ourselves, then it's not for the Lord's name's sake, it's for our name's sake. And the Lord wants us to give him the glory for all of this. And verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Sheep go through dangerous territory. They go through very steep trails. They go through sheer cliffs. Sometimes they fall and they need to be rescued. You know, we do too. We face very dangerous things in our life. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Sometimes we go through the valley of the shadow of death on our pilgrimage. Sometimes our souls face discouragement, sometimes doubt, sometimes temptations that threaten us. You know, this is the valley being apart from God. That's a death in a way, too, losing our spiritual joy. And we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but the Lord is going to go through it with us. He doesn't tell David that he's going to remove the shadow of death from him. But he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You are with me. Well, no matter what we do, the Lord is going to be with us. Do we believe that? He talks about the rod and the staff. Now, that's just simply evidences of his presence. That as long as the rod and the staff are there, the Lord is there as well. The rod and the staff has a purpose. They're instruments of protection. The Lord, a shepherd would protect his sheep with a rod and a staff and assist his sheep in their needs. And our shepherd, the good shepherd, treats us the same way. A rod and a staff. Sometimes they're used to ward off enemies around us. Sometimes it's to keep us from straying. Sometimes it's a tool of discipline as well. Discipline may seem unpleasant at the moment, Scripture tells us, but it's a comfort in the long term. To look back and say, I'm glad the Lord disciplined me at this particular time. He was leading me in his path of righteousness, but he had to discipline me to get me back into that line. While God may not always use his power to keep us out of trials, but his presence and his powers are always there to get us through those trials. The Lord Jesus said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." How strong can that possibly be? I never will forsake you. I think there's times in our existence when we say, "Oops, I think the Lord has forgotten me." Has he? No, we have that promise. He has not. A perception, perhaps, but never a reality. In the last two verses, the imagery changes a little bit. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, it seems like no longer is it the shepherd, although it could be the shepherd who turns into a host, a hospitable host at perhaps a banquet. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, if he's talking here about a host instead of a shepherd, it's okay. Because the people who first heard of these verses uttered knew all about this whole idea of hosting. Hospitality in the Mideast, something very, very important. The relationship of the host and his guest was as close or maybe even closer than that of the shepherd and his sheep. Because hospitality that was offered to a traveler in the Mideast was very well known to these people. One would be received into the shepherd's or the host's tent or their home or their accommodations. And especially once food is spread before him, then the traveler is guaranteed immunity from enemies who are seeking to overtake him. Just think about that. Someone being chased by an enemy, being invited into someone's home, he was guaranteed immunity from that. Hospitality offered great security and great comfort as far as shelter and food and protection was there. And he says, in the presence of mine enemies, he said, my enemies might be all around. They might be all over the place, but you prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Now the Lord does that too. What a table he has spread for us. And think of all the blessings that he gives to us. And he does it right in the presence of our enemies, that we know he is with us. He says, thou hast anointed my head with oil. Now this shows a little generosity, shows a little bit of honor for the host to anoint their guests with oil. And an esteemed guest, we read about shepherds who anointed the heads of their sheep. And they did this to soothe their sores. And priests would anoint be anointed to show consecration to their work. Kings would be anointed at their coronation, and every believer is anointed with the Holy Spirit at the very point of salvation. You prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup runs over. So what abundance. What abundance. What tremendous grace the Lord has shown to us. What tremendous grace. No, it's overwhelming. The more you think, the more you contemplate, you can't just think about it. You have to meditate on it. You have to contemplate on it. Contemplate his blessings to us. And when we do that, I think our reaction is going to be the same as David. My cup runs over. It's more than abundant. More than abundant. The blessings that he bestows upon us, the good shepherd. And then the last verse, surely. That's not an insignificant word either. Surely means perfect assurance. Absolutely, this is going to happen. Perfect assurance. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, goodness and mercy are two attributes of God. There are many attributes of God, but these are two that are very comforting to his people, isn't it? His fact that he is, God is goodness, he is merciful. And these are two attributes that are going to follow us all the days of our lives, especially in times of stress. You know, a wicked man, a wicked woman, is beset by judgments and calamity their whole lives. They go through trying to avoid, but it doesn't happen. They're caught up with, and they're dealt with accordingly. But a righteous man is followed by righteousness, by goodness, and by mercy. And it says that they shall follow me. They shall follow me. You know, the enemies might be chasing you, but goodness and mercy are pursuing also. He said, all the days of my life. Now, a guest would stay for a few days. This was standard procedure, only a few days. A guest wouldn't stay too long. But in this case, this guest stays all the days of his life. Our shepherd doesn't take us in for a few days, but all the days of our lives. Not as a guest, but you become a permanent part of the household. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Absolutely forever. What a great psalm. What a great psalm. Do we believe it? Do we put it into our life each day? How can we be assured of these blessings? Well, I'd like to take a look at one more passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is a great chapter concerning the Good Shepherd. And we'll read just verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This is the Good Shepherd. Does he know your voice? Does he know my voice? Can he pick us out as being his own? If that's true, then we're assured these same blessings, all these blessings in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, the giving of His Spirit, and certainly our cup runs over. Actually, I went a little further than I thought tonight. I thought I might finish a little early. I didn't. I would like to just have us sing a couple of hymns in our hymn book that have to do with the shepherd. And especially in light of the thoughts that we've had tonight, I did write the numbers down and then I forgot them again. Number 458. If our instrumentalists would come up, 458.